Read if you rest it here. In John chapter 4. You know, I was thinking about heaven, and as he was reading that, and how glorious it'll be, and that's better than any earthly desire or place we could ever want to have. But just, wow, what a God. You know, he could have just did anything, and just his presence alone, I mean, it could have been an old shack with Jesus in it. You know, think about in the Bible, he's talking about different places, and when Christ showed up, and when people were glad to have Jesus in an old house, and hey, in fact, when they tore the roof off and let the man down through the roof, and he wasn't concerned at all about the surroundings. He was just glad Jesus was there. And we have a Savior and a Heavenly Father preparing such a wonderful place for us. And man, what a glorious God we have. But in John chapter 4, basically he's going to preach a chapter here. I'm going to call it this search for real worship. But just the passage just was just alive in my heart. And just and that'll give us a focus or as a thing we look at. But in John chapter 4, verse 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, for Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank therefore himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? My Heavenly Father, I thank you for seeking people to truly worship you. May it be found in all of us today. Thank you for the grace of God that makes all your wonderful blessings possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you for standing. Word worship, by definition, means to adore. means to pay divine honors to. When, of course, the word divine means something that exclusively belongs to God. And in the meantime, when we think about worshiping God, that means the way we really worship God really should not be comparable to anything, because it's divine, it's unique, distinct, set apart to God. It means a reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Veneration means exaltation. And as you heard me say before, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. And as we think about worshiping God, it is to honor Him in such a way that it's uncomparable to anything else. It is to give distinct glory to, distinct credit to, distinct praise to, and in extreme love and extreme submission. The word extreme is a word that means farthest. When you think about something extreme, it means beyond. I mean, you cannot get any further than that. It's the most, the farthest, and the greatest that you could possibly even conceive or even can exist. So when we think about worshiping God, we're thinking about honoring Him in a way that is so far on the edge, there's nothing else it can be compared to. What's popular today, I think they call it extreme sports. Sports are just really on the edge, whether it be by violence, whether it be by putting your life in jeopardy. And the way we worship God should be in such a way that it appears to be extreme. Now, we don't go out and say, hey, let me go try to do something crazy for God. We follow Him, and just by the nature of following God, we find ourselves in very extreme circumstances. First thing we'll notice, number one, as we look through the passage here, knowing the candidate for real worship. We're talking about the search for real worship. Well, what's the candidate? Well, the first candidate we see is this woman at the well, a woman of Samaria. By her conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as was pointed out by our brother, she was one person that Jesus should not be talking to, according to cultural traditions, according to society. He shouldn't be talking to her, because she was even confused herself. Or how is it, in verse 9, she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How is it that the children of God, the people of God, whom by the grace of God has changed our lives, cleaned us up, taken us from a lot of things that are in the world, how is it that our church would be in a part of town where it's traditionally known for every sort of human abuse and debauchery that you can think of? Well, because Jesus, He was looking for people to really worship Him. And the candidates, we see, was not the Pharisees, were not some religious person already cleaned up, but He went to a sinner, a person that the world itself really did not want to have anything to do with. As we read, and we see this was not by accident that He met this person. It's no accident when we go to try to reach someone that's in a strange or deranged situation, because verse number 4, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said He must needs go through Samaria. So this was a conscious, Spirit-led effort that in His search for real people to worship, He went to someone that the Jews had no dealings with. And as we think about reaching people and looking for people that we really want to have a real worship for God, it, according to the way Christ did it, He on purpose, by leading the Spirit, went to those that no one wanted to deal with. And by the way, that's pretty much everybody. Because you know what? There's people out there that people don't want to deal with in all walks of life. Sometimes we talk about the down and outers of the Parkdale area, but many people don't want to deal with rich, arrogant people either. Because they're hard to deal with. And many times it's easier sometimes to preach Christ to someone that looks like on their last bit of everything than it is to someone that looks like an executive, and instead of stopping and saying, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? You know, because we know the spirit of arrogancy that sometimes is within rich people, and we're sometimes resistant to that. But if we're going to find some real worshipers, whatever undesirable person that may be in any walk of life, by the leading of the Spirit of God, there must be something in us that we must go there. Think of somebody right now that, and I know this could never happen in church, but think about somebody right now that's somebody that annoys you, that you know is not saved. Someone that bothers you by their character, by the way they do things, or maybe someone that hurt you in the past, or maybe there's a particular class of people that, particular even background that you're bothered by, a particular culture. That's who God wants you to think about trying to reach. That's who, by the church of the living God, that's where we as a church, that's where we must go through. We must go through that area. Now, God may not use you. But you must have a burden for there. And you should have a love for there. It's just somehow, some way, our church will must needs go through to wherever those people are that God just put on your mind. So that's the candidates for real worship. People that traditionally God's people would have no dealings with. Number two, the curse that hinders real worship. The curse that hinders real worship. Now, in verse 20, we read through most of this. We'll pick up some other things as we go along. But in verse 20, we see here in her conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, she's talked about many things. She talked about the living water and his approach to that. And let's back up. Let's just read through this and kind of pop through this. We'll start in verse number 9. So then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I wrote it over my Bible. Do we have the same confidence that if the world knew what we knew, they would want what we have? You know, next time you deal with somebody, can you with confidence say, you know, if you knew what I knew, if you had the water I have, you would ask for it. If they really knew. And it said here, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Underline that in my Bible. In him. A well of water springing up into everlasting water. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And this thou saidest truly. So we see this was not just a Samaritan, a normal Samaritan. A lot of problems here. Several husbands, and Christ can confront him with her sin. And verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Now, verse 20, we find the two main curses, probably many others, but for the passage's sake, that hinder real worship. First thing we see, number one, trust in tradition alone. Trust in tradition alone. Now, the godly tradition that we should have, but in their communication with Christ, the only thing she can relate to him is what her fathers have done. There's no knowledge of a personal relation with God. There's no information about Christ. She's speaking to him about worship and what our fathers have done. As you think about worshiping God, as you think about the sacrifices you want to make for him, how you should honor him, can you testify of anything other than what your fathers have done, what traditionally what has been done? Second thing we see in the passage, the greater emphasis on the place of worship instead of the person of worship, because she says that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So the Savior's right there in front of her. She didn't even recognize. She's with God in the, if you talk about God being in the flesh, she didn't recognize he's there. And she's consumed with the place. It's funny, the lady that we were able to help last week, you know, and after we left church and was talking to her, my son, and as we took her to wherever we took her, Gravenhurst, to take her vehicle back, she kept saying, we're going to pray God gives you a church. You just need a real church, you know, and a real building. Well, I thought the church was the people. Are you folks real? Am I imagining that you're here, you know? So, I mean, I would love for God to give us our own building, but I'm not consumed with that idea. I'm consumed with the person whom we're going to worship with. I'm consumed with Christ, and maybe God will do it at some point, and maybe he'll keep us here and fill this place up, and maybe God will just give us the whole library. You never know. He's able to do that. I mean, my God is that big. Is yours? I hope so, amen. But my eyes are not on that. My eyes are on the person of worship. And that can be a great snare to really trying to focus on God. The place more than the person that we're supposed to worship. And tradition, you know, I hope that as you go along in your Christian life, as you testify to people about God, you'll be able to say a lot more than what my pastor says. My pastor says, you know, I quote my pastor, different things that he said, but more than my pastor, I quote the Word of God. because of what I heard from God himself through his word. And, you know, I was thinking about what church is really supposed to be like when I'm preaching and when Brother Mark's preaching, anybody else is preaching. And you know, as anybody ever been in a place where there's an echo? I remember as a kid, you go someplace where there's an echo. And I remember he was on when he went to, I was preaching in Colorado. My children were young, we're in the mountains, and you go, hey, and the echo comes back, you know. So what's supposed to happen when, if I'm preaching truth, and then I say, God is love, there should be an echo by the Holy Ghost says, God is love. So you didn't just hear it from me, you heard it. You heard God's word, but then you heard it from a voice that you know. Because the Bible says, my sheep know my voice, and I follow him. But here's this woman at the well, this sinner, living life of sin. All she knows is what, well, our fathers worshiping in this mountain. All she can talk about is tradition, things she traditionally heard about God. And instead of knowing what the Lord said, you know, it's so much different when you read a passage and you know that God echoed it back. Yeah, that's for you. That's you. I love listening to the Bible reading, you know, and because if I'm thinking about heaven, I think that's me. That's who I'm going to be. And because the Holy Spirit said, whoo, that's me. That's your house. That's your place. That's the person you're going to be with. Your tears, no more. Your sorrow, no more. What God wipes it all away. As I'm hearing it, the echo says, yep, you. And so I can leave here talking about, I can go tell somebody, day, have you ever thought about how great it is that God has prepared a place for us? I can leave that, not because I heard him read it. I can say it not because I heard him read it, because I heard it from him. And that he followed a Bible tradition, we see, by reading of the scriptures. And we know from other things, there's explanation, there's preaching also with that. But thank God for that. There's an echo to where I can leave this place and my life and faith stands on more than just what I heard somebody say. And that is why in the times when my heart is right with God, I'm able to offer extravagant love to him. I'm able to some what seems like extreme submission, but to me I seem so far away from what I ever think I ought to be. But it's through, real worship takes place through hearing from God and not being a slave to tradition and doing things. Next thing we see in verse 21, we see the confrontation about false worship. The confrontation about false worship. Jesus, in his love and his grace, he confronts this woman here. He said in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Now notice what he says to her in verse 22. This is pretty strong from the Lord here. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Ye worship, ye know not what. Pretty strong confrontation there. You know, and so in this world, the claims and sometimes talk so highly and list of the name of God, many of them have no idea what they're really worshiping. And we need to be able to show them that from the scriptures. And our life needs to show them that. When, you know, sometimes, you know, when I feel like I'm really sacrificing God, the best thing to do is, number one, where it says in Hebrews, consider him who endures such contradiction of sin against himself. And when you consider him, whenever I think I've sacrificed, when I think I've been abused a little, when I think I've made any degree of labor, when I consider him, I thought, wow, I'm not really even suffering or serving at all. And you know, sometimes, and I read different stories about people and martyrs from the past, different missionaries, and when I think I'm quote-unquote in a hard field and I look at their life and their labor and their sacrifice and times when I think I had faith. And, you know, I have a few little times talking about, you know, when we were looking for, going through the cushion looking for coins, for money, for bread. But I can't remember the missionary, but being in his house, getting his children all gathered together to eat and thanking God for food that wasn't there. Thank God for food that wasn't in the cupboards. And no stories to read back on that God would do something like this. And as he's thanking God, somebody knocks on the door, you know. I think, man, I didn't have any faith at all. I think, man, I don't have any faith. And here Jesus here, he said, you worship, you know not what. You know, I remember a song my daughter shared with me some years ago. What do I know of holy? Talk about the holiness of God, you know, and preaching the song. I'm like, I really don't have any idea about who I've been singing to, any idea who I've been singing about. What do I really know about the holiness of God, you know? And many times I think that, well, I know within a lost realm, people have no idea of who they're really worshiping, who they're sacrificing for, the things they do. I think of people in different faiths and how they crawl on their hands and knees and hurt themselves in the name of God, some in the name of Christ, and they think they're doing the right thing. They don't know what they worship. And it's sad, it's heartbreaking, and God does not want that to be. And he confronts them because he wants real worshipers, people that really worship him in the right way for the right thing. And then verse 23, after the confrontation, he gives a call to real worship. He said in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And it's such an important statement. He tells us again in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You notice the chronology there? It doesn't say in truth and in spirit. It says in spirit and in truth. See, religion is very popular all over the world because people have truth and they worship God with truth without a spiritual condition. And many, we're seeing a great falling away in churches all over the world. In fact, I was just in a pastor's conference and somebody in church, one of the most faithful people in the church, got saved. And because they were worshiping God in truth but not in spirit. And they did not know the Lord. They're doing all the right things in church every time the doors were open. In fact, the lady I remember from last year, we were there, and the family knew she was lost. She was just a faithful, religious person. But they knew the light had not come on through the truth. And I think it was after Brother Pelkey preached, I can't remember. Anyway, it was Brother Pelkey. I love him. He loves God, and it just shows, amen. But anyway, somehow the way the lady got saved, that's the most important thing. But she realized she was not serving God. She was not worshiping him in spirit. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. A spiritual birth had to take place. Turn back to John chapter 3 just for a moment. John chapter 3, just for a moment. This is Christ's idea, not mine, by the way. And John chapter 3, notice the Bible says here, in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So to see enter the kingdom of God, really be to worship God, you must be born of water. That means a natural birth. You must be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So to worship God, you must be born of the Spirit of God. And so it's not just truth alone. Because I was obeying truth before I got saved. I was preaching the Bible before I got saved. Hey, I'd led people to Christ before I got saved by preaching the Word of God. Think about the power of the Word of God. I think of Don Newland, a missionary friend of mine. He went to Vietnam. I mean, here he is serving God in the country as a missionary, and when he's sending back email letters, he has to code the email letters because the persecution is so staunch. I remember reading one of his letters when somebody got baptized. In their letters, they said, well, they took a bath. Had a fellowship. They were very hot outside, and this particular person took a bath. I mean, they had to write in code, something like that. I mean, he wasn't going to some amicable, pleasant situation. Here's a man, his life is on the line, and he's obeying truth, following truth in a foreign country. He's in jeopardy. His wife is in jeopardy for the gospel's sake. And after being on the field a year,
he gets saved by the grace of God because he was worshiping God in truth, but not through the Spirit of God. He realized he'd never been born again. And he's glad that God confronted him with his false worship. He's glad that God showed him he was just a religious person clocking time. And you know, there's so many more, because that's why we have such a great fall in a way in churches, because a lot of people disloyal to truth for a lot of different reasons, but don't really know Christ and don't really know they've been truly born again. In Galatians 5, you know, hold your place. We'll come back here in just a moment. In Galatians 5, when we think about spiritual worship, we see some marks of it that ought to be there. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 22, in real worship, since it takes a spirit, in real worship there should be love. That means, just, you know, love is first. Love is a choice, but love is a, you know, love is not just a choice. Love is a glad choice. Because you can choose to love somebody else, but it's a glad choice. Because we love him because he first loved us. And Jesus, the Bible said, the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was glad he went to the cross, despising the shame. Yeah, it was a glad choice. He didn't like, well, if you love your man, I got to do it. Because God said, love my wife. You know, no, it's a glad choice. I get to do it. Bible said, love your children. Bible said, in fact, God said, love everybody. Amen. And so it should be a glad choice. And it's joy. When you worship God, is it joy? Or is that religious obligation that, you know, we got to do this. Well, if I don't, you know, so-and-so is going to be watching me. So-and-so knows. Is there peace with it, you know? You're just resting in what God would have you to do. You know the one way to really free yourself from the expectations of man? Just fall in love with God. Because, you know, it's all easy that when you, because then your eyes are on him. And you fall in love with God, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. Because you're just doing it for him anyway. And you worship at him, those things you do were just because you care about him, because you love him, you know. And in the long suffering, hey, things that, you know, time really passes by fast when you love. Things just go by quickly. You know, remember Jacob? With Noah's Jacob, surfer, he wanted to marry Rachel, but he ended up with Leah. The Bible said the days, the years were like nothing. That, I'm paraphrasing because I can't quote it. But because he was in love. He served 7 years for Rachel, and he just, man, it just like, whew, 7 years for a wife? Man, that's nothing, man. Because he was in love. And you know what? You know what helped you to be long-suffering in the things of God? Fall in love with God. He won't say like, man, it's taking forever to read my Bible through the year. Man, I can't get through the thing fast enough. He won't say like, man, when is it going to be a long service today? Man, I hope it's a long service. I hope I get to church today. And people have such a spirit of praise in them. Man, there'll be so much God did in life this week. Man, I just want to come to church and hear my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to hear joy in their voices and in their hearts and in their mouths from what they've heard God do in their life this week. And I just want to hear them testify of the goodness and the wonder of God and everything. And man, wouldn't it be great if we just went and next thing you knew, look by and it's 4 o'clock and Pastor Harvey didn't even start preaching yet, because there's such a spirit of joy amongst the people and the reality of God working in life and heart. And man, would it be a wondrous thing for that to happen? It wouldn't be long suffering. We're like, man, I wonder how long it's going to be today. Gentleness. When there's a brother or sister that happens by the, unfortunately, they're not walking with God, that they're not what they ought to be, that they're not where they need to be, there'll be some gentleness about them. You know what? Man, that was me. At some point, it may not be, but if I'm not careful, it could be me. The gentleman said, Father, man, I know they're not doing what they ought to do, and they're not being what they ought to be, but God, would you have mercy on them? Isn't it amazing that Jesus on the cross could ask for mercy to those that would kill him and crucify him, and Stephen preaching could say, Father, lay not the sin to their charge. You know, I've come to an amazing revelation this year. Some of the most bitter and angry people in the world are people that call themselves Christians.
because they have no spirit of gentleness and no meekness about things that happen to them. And I've been on that side too. But I'm just, you can tell the truth in church, right? Is that all right? Can we tell the truth in church? And it's because there is a real lack of spiritual worship. There's just a lack of that spirit of God moving in a person to love to the extent that love is beyond when things are just going your way by that other person involved. Love is, man, it's a glad choice to love in spite of, not because of goodness. Real worship should be in spirit, should be a goodness about it. Just want to do something good because God is good. I just want to, Father, I just want to be like you because you're you. I don't want to be like you because I can get something in return. I want to worship you in spirit because this is who you are. Your love, your joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't say shall be or should be your strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Father, I want to be faith because you define faith. You're the author of faith. You're the finisher of faith. And Father, as I think about you and as I live for you, as my life gives uncomparable sacrifices for you, you're the one I'm looking for. You're the one I want to be like. Faith, meekness. Lord, I sure like to be humble so I can be exalted. That's not real meekness. That's not real humility, you know. Temperance. You know, I've been on that side. You know, I thought I'd do some humbles, maybe God, and with it back in my mind, well, maybe God will lift me up later, you know. I've been there. I mean, I'm just telling the truth. Temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against these things. Sometimes people don't like it, though, because it shows the light of Christ. And it says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I was reading in, I think it was Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It's because loving is everything except but being selfish. And Mark chapter 9, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, it says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all. Same as a reference to meekness. And because we desire to be first, that of necessity, that means that someone must be behind us or lesser than us. And that to want to be first, that demands some type of comparison. Where the child of God, we just want to pursue perfect obedience unto the Lord. But if I want to be the greatest preacher, that means if I think that, even though I may not want to admit it, that means I'm thinking about some other preacher in mind. There's some type of comparison. If I want to be the greatest Christian, I want to be first. That means that there's some other Christian I've got in mind and my expectations, my goals on, instead of saying, you know what, Father, I just want to be an obedient servant. You know, and Jesus rebukes him here. He says, if any man desire to be first of all, the same should be last of all and servant of all. So I can't desire to be meek so I can be exalted above others. I can't desire to live a Christian life so I can be like Paul, so I can be known like Stephen or somebody else. I just have to, Father, I just want to be faithful to you. Just want to be a servant. I'm your prisoner. And Lord, I enjoy you. Back to our text here, John chapter 4. As Jesus calls us into real worship. In John chapter 4. And again, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Then, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Now Jesus introduces himself. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaking of thee am he. You know, and I just wondered what was different about that. You know, when, I mean, he was listening to everything else she was saying. But when he said, I'm he, I'm the one. You know, I believe that the Spirit of God echoed in her heart, yes, this is the one. And she not only heard it verbally, but she heard by the Spirit of God that he's the one. And about this time the disciples showed up. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talketh with the woman. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou? or why talkest thou with her? And this is the great thing. They show something about their respect for the Lord. In their mind, they're thinking, man, why in the world is he talking to a Samaritan? But they know him. They're not questioning what God is doing because they know his character, that he's right. But last thing, we see the conversation of real worship. And by conversation, I mean the manner of life, because that's the English word in the Bible, conversation. Now, in real worship, we see something about this woman here. Now, what you do not see in this passage is perfect prayer according to the Romans road. You don't see any real statement that she said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do see, we see a change in her conversation. And in verse 28 it says, then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to them, and notice what her conversation is in verse 29. Come to my church, is the greatest church in town. Nobody says that. It said, oh no, I missed it here. It said, come, because everybody needs to be an independent, fundamental, Bible believing, King James only, devil hating Baptist. And is that what he said? Oh, I missed it again, didn't I? No, she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? No, she said, come see the Savior. Come see the Savior. And when you really worship God, and when I really worship God, my invitation to everybody that I know will be to come see the Savior. It won't just be words, but it'll be in my heart, because I won't want to be seen. I won't, and that is what will compel me to not live out me. Because I will want, because my conversation becomes see a man. So in my life, as I walk, as I talk, everything as I do, as I think about what I'm doing, I'll be saying, come see a man. You know, sometimes it may be how God leads you to do something. I really felt like I was too busy, you know, the day to take the boy to a basketball practice in Mississauga. But I just felt like I was supposed to go. I mean, I don't know. It's crazy it may seem. And I mean, they go in there and practice. I'm talking to these people at the front desk. And this person goes, oh, man, I love your accent, you know. I tell you one thing great about being from Texas, man, I have more witnessing opportunity just because of my strange accent, you know. Because I can tell them why I'm here. So told them where I was from Texas originally. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God says, this is why you're here. And so I began to witness to them and tell them about Christ. In fact, and I said, and when I came out to Christ, I was so excited about what God did. I was willing to do absolutely anything, go anywhere, do whatever God wanted me to do. And God brought me all around the world. In fact, God brought me right here before you two today so that you could hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, man, I thought this is wonderful, you know. And I wanted them to see a man. And I was preaching Christ to them and hoping that they would see the man that would cause me to leave a country that many people worship, though they should not, and that they think is just the greatest thing this side of eternity when it's not. I wanted to come see a man. And that the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so great that to leave what many people worship is not even a consideration because of what Christ has done for me. And when you and I have real worship, it won't be come see my church. It won't be come see my preacher. It won't even come see the great people in the church. And I believe we have some great people in this church. It will be, you need to come see the man. Because there's something different about the man. One of my neighbors I met this morning, I was able to witness to him, and the Lord just opened it up beautifully. And I walked out the door, I was walking down to Hyde Park to have some prayer time this morning, and he said, can I walk with you? And I said, man, he said, I've been looking for an opportunity to just, man, he said, this is perfect. I've been wanting just to talk to you one-on-one, and talked to him about an hour about Christ, and just preached Christ to him. And, you know, and I said, and I told him this, I said, you know what? I said, it's great what we're doing now. And I said, I want to meet with you and talk with you again. And he brought about a blue. He said, man, I heard you're a preacher, you know. See, most of my building, I don't go around and tell them, "Hey, I'm Pastor Harper. You know, I'm just your neighbor. You know, I was talking about Christ." And he said, "I watched your children, watched your family." He said, "I heard you're a preacher." I said, "I want to come hear you preach." And you know, and he heard me preach over your neighborhood. But the great thing was, I said, "I would love you to come to church." I said, because when you come to church, it's wonderful we do now, but in our church, there's people that come for the name of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Jesus is in the midst of the church. And I want you to come and see him. And it'll be different. Because, I mean, you're encouraged now, and you see me receptive to the things I'm saying about God, but in the house of God, when God is present, it'll be different. And God's looking for some people to really worship him, that everything about their life, everything about their being, their vocation, whatever thing they do, it all will be for God to come see a man. Not in the world like come see the man, but come see the Messiah. Is not this the very Christ? You know, I was thinking about this, how this woman here, we don't really see, and the Bible says in John chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, actually verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest not the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So if everyone that is born of the Spirit." So the wind, you can't hear it, and you can't see it, but you can tell when it's been around, you know. Two things about the wind. You can tell when it's present, and tell when it's been there. You know, I was thinking about how this morning it was kind of muggy, and it's muggy. I hate it because my hair really frizzes up, you know. And it was a little bit muggy, and you know, and it didn't seem like there was any wind blowing until it blew. And I thought, wow, I could feel it. I could tell the wind was present. It's pretty hot, and I think about these different tropical storms that happen. You go into a city and you don't have to ask if a tornado was there. You can tell it's been there. And the Spirit of God is the same way. This woman here, we don't really hear anything that she said differently. And in our circle, sometimes we worship the prayer almost as Catholics do. Like there's some magical prayer. You say this prayer and you're saved, you know. Instead of a real spiritual birth taking place, you know. Hey, Bible does say call the name of the Lord, but people say that prayer and there's no evidence of the wind blowing by. And see, the wind blows where it listed. You can't hear it. You can't always see it when it first came through. And sometimes you can't even hear it. But it's been evident that the wind was there. And this woman here at the well, we don't know what she said really, except but after she went to the city, until the wind blew. Holy Ghost got her to hold her and said, "Come see a man." Which told me all things everybody, is not this the Christ? You know, and to make a statement like that was pretty serious in those times. You know, it wasn't like you and me openly saying Christ. It's like being in a Muslim country and stand up on a bus and Jesus is the Lord. Amen. And he's the Savior. You know, that means probably instant death, you know, in some of these circles, you know. And the Pharisees, the very religious people, tried to kill her. And that was such a statement of faith. It's like when people got baptized in the early church, man, they were making a statement, man. They were saying it was clear. You know, people now, they look at baptism as something else religious we do. You know, now it can mean instant death in some of those circles. And God, that's why God, it's the simplest thing God commanded. Now, the point I'm making is, you know, if you've been out today, if you walk this afternoon, You'll know when the wind shows up. So I ask you, as an individual, has the wind showed up in your life? Has the Spirit of God blown in your life, in your heart? When you think about worship, I was thinking about how you worship in spirit and truth. What's the simplest thing that we all know about the Spirit of God? It's one word. Anybody think of what it is? Holy. Think about worship. So it's not going to be like anything else. It's going to be distinct. We set apart. So our worship of God won't be compared to anything. We won't draw from anything else to worship God except like the person of God himself. Because God is holy. And child of God, the Bible says when you're saved, you receive the earnest of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is what lets you know you're saved. Hey, when I was new in the faith and I didn't understand any better, somebody would say prayer and I would tell them they're saved. And then I begin listening to people years later. You know, I was at this such and such a church and the preacher said I was saved. And there's no, we read the spiritual fruit, by the way. I'm not talking about how you dress, how you do, how you change it. I'm not talking about separation. You know, I've learned something after serving God a little bit. Everything that a lot of our churches hold high in esteem, every cult can do the same thing. Every cult can dress differently. Every cult can be separated from the world. Every cult can be isolated from the world. Every cult can do absolutely everything that has independent Baptist sometimes been glorified above people. In fact, one of my first warning signs, my children, you know, I was really like the emphasis they were getting, and I won't tell them which one it was, but one of our relatives was around, and she's wearing pants, and she said, that's ungodly. That's not even fair, because if I tell you it was a she, that means it's one or two people, right? But it helped me, though, even back then, to realize that even though we were preaching Christ, and we were trying to show Christ, what was sticking in their mind more than anything else was somehow, some way, we were focusing more on the external than the internal. But what I'm saying is, when the Spirit of God, when it moves in a person, these fruits of the Spirit, man, that can only be done by the grace of God. And we've got to really, number one, the fruit comes by the working of God in our heart. Hey, when the wind blows, it blows. And if you're really saved, you're not threatened by anybody preaching salvation. I mean, if you're saved and backslidden and carnal, I mean, you're bothered by it. And God's chastening you. Because if he doesn't chasten you when you're backslidden and carnal, you're not one of his children. I mean, and just the trouble of the heart, you know what God does, you know. And God wants real worshipers. He wants people born by the Spirit of God, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, in the search for real worshipers, he said very simply, you must be born again. And I tell you, it's not what anybody told you about yourself, but what the Spirit of God told you about you. And it's funny how pride is. I was listening to the Bible the other day, and how when Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he asked him this question, you know, if any man pull his ox out of a ditch, will you not, if his ox fall in the ditch, won't you pull him out on the Sabbath day? And the Bible says they could not answer him. I mean, that's a pretty simple question. They knew they had. But because of their pride and their arrogancy, they could not answer the Lord. And you know, religion produces such a pride and an arrogancy in people that they can biblically and by the Spirit of God show they're not saved. And they have no answer to God about their salvation. And they'd rather stay there lost with no answer than being able to say, than being able to understand 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, then know it from God himself. And I was one of those type of people when I sat there in the church pew, man. Once the Spirit of God showed me, you're a lost, cleaned up religious person. I'm sitting there, man. I thought, you know what I thought? This is crazy, isn't it? I said, here I am, I'm lost and in church, serving God. I think, well, surely there's somebody I can get saved and nobody has to know it. Isn't that crazy? You know, we're supposed to preach Christ, because I had this false profession, I'm thinking, well, surely there's somewhere I can get saved and never have to tell anybody I got saved right now. That's how prideful I was and how arrogant I was. Instead of just saying, you know what, Father, thank you for not letting me go to hell a clean-up religious person. Thank you for not letting me be satisfied. Thank you for showing me that the wind has never blown in my life. And thank you that the Spirit of God had never worked. Thank you for letting me know I've never been born again. And thank God. After that time, I began to start to worship God. Because by the Spirit, and guess what? The Spirit and truth, they always agree. There's never going to be anything crazy or mystical that does not agree with the Spirit when it comes, agree with the truth when it comes to worship. That's why God put them both there. So it'd be decent in order, everything we do for God. But I tell you what a Savior we have. And if you're saved, and you know it. If you're not saved, you know that too. Because you know whether or not the wind has blown in your life. Because there's nothing like the spirit of peace that comes over your soul when you've truly been born again. And if you're a carnal Christian, you know that too. And the Spirit of God lets you know that. And God would love you to leave your carnality and begin a real life of worship for Him. A real life that's centered on Him. A real life that's totally given over to God, that shows to the world, come see a man. Not come see me, but come see a man. I want my life to reflect the Christ that is in me. And when you do that, that's what makes the Father happy, because that's who He's looking for. He created us to worship Him and to follow Him. And the great thing about when we follow God, you know, God just allows fruit to show up just to bless us. And so I'll ask you today, who wants, are you here to worship God? God would love you. God brought you here to worship Him. But it's your choice. Will you yield to the Spirit of God? And like I said, the reason I say it that way, if you're saved, then maybe you just need to look at your life and say, am I asking people to come see me or come see a man? And if you're not saved, you know the wind's never blown. You know there's no evidence of the Spirit of God, because your strength has been everything you did, everything you do, instead of what Christ has done. Because, you know, when God was dealing with me by salvation, He said, but Lord, I don't drink anymore. Lord, hey, the church taught me conviction. I don't have any problem with the convictions. I'm doing everything they say. I'm thinking about this, and I'm not like I used to be. I'm trying to love my wife now, and I'm thinking, But Lord, I said the prayer, you know. But Lord, I believe Jesus. Lord, I believe they died on the cross for my sin. I believe all these things. But I believe, I mean, I comprehend truth. Worship in spirit and in truth. I understand these things are true. But you know what? There was no fruit in my life. Because there's no real joy. There's no real peace. Hey, if it had been, would I have been troubled by a salvation message? I said, praise God for a salvation message. Hey, anybody preach the gospel, man, I'm all for it, man. I love it, you know. And I found out today that it's a great challenge sometimes to me just to preach Christ. And sometimes I think, well, you know, there's so many other things and that we need to preach, but as Christianity as a whole, as you think about Galatians 5:22, is the spirit of love abounding in Christianity as a whole? The spirit of joy abounding in Christianity as a whole? The spirit of peace abounding in Christianity as a whole? What about people being long-suffering in faithfulness to God? What about being gentle in the things of God? What about just being good, for goodness sake? What about faith? Is it abounding in Christian faith? Meekness? Temperance? So you know what that means? That means there's some trouble with worship. And God's looking for people to worship Him in spirit, as we define by the Scriptures, and truth. May it be you, may it be me. I trust by the Spirit of God we know where we're at. And I ask you to yield to whatever the Spirit of God has shown you about yourself this very moment. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for these precious people that are here. I thank You to know that every single person here today is a candidate for real worship. The fact is, Your desire that every single person here leave here today as a true worshiper of You. Father, for those that are not saved, I pray they'll recognize Your invitation of love that You place upon their heart, and they will simply yield to You and give their life to Christ. And Father, for those that know You, You know where we're at, Lord. You know what's hindering proper worship. And if we are worshiping You properly with our lives, then Father, by the grace of God, would You allow it to continue? But Father, I know there needs to be more fruit in my life, so I ask You to help me to not be so carnal. Help me to, in everything about my life, help my burning desire to everything I do and say to
to say, come see a man. And may my life be a living invitation of bringing people to Jesus Christ.